Good morning. My mind, perhaps like you, is focused on events that will be that's taking place about an hour and a half away from here or so. That's right. InterVarsity is having their winter retreat, and our missionary, our BCC missionary, Katie Lee, who we partner with as a church, she's there, along with some of other volunteer staff from our Chinatown campus. They're up at Toanipi Retreat Center, so that's the event I'm thinking about. Couple hours away from here. And Katie shared last night, texting me, that some people came to put their faith in Christ, so we're looking forward to hearing some reports from there. So I'm Pastor Enoch. I serve along Pastor Ken and along the other staff here, and happy to be here if I haven't met you yet. So let me open in prayer before we turn to the Lord in His Word. Our Father, we pray that as we come to Your Word now, that all the power would be here, that all the hope that we need would be found in Your truth. That all the conviction for the ways that our lives ought not to be and ought to be changed would be found through Your truth and Your loving promises to us. So teach us, Father. Challenge us and speak to us. Build us up. Humble us. Whatever we need that we might move forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning a new sermon series that we've entitled Seek the Peace of the City, and it aligns with our church theme, Seek the Peace of the City. It also relates to some of the things that we've been thinking about as a church. What does it mean as we have developments in our area? We've got this massive development over there across the street at the corner. I keep reminding myself how big that project is going to be over there, and all the people that will be living there and doing business there that maybe we have an opportunity to love and serve in the Lord. And of course, in Chinatown campus, with the potential sale of a property, potential expansion, rebuilding, all these things. So our church leaders felt like we should return to this idea. What does it mean to dwell in the cities that we live in? What does it mean that our churches are physically located in Newton, the city of Newton, and in Boston, in Chinatown, and in the neighborhoods of South End as well? What does it mean to do that, to live there? You might realize, if you're a Christian, whether you're a spiritual Christian or not, or just checking things out, that one can make the case that much of our world today does not line up with how the Bible says the world is and supposed to be, the way God envisions the world. And so how do you find yourself in a place where there's a whole variety of viewpoints? A lot of those viewpoints are so different, and actually sometimes holding a Christian viewpoint is not only difficult, not only unpopular, but actually very, very hard. And so we come to this passage because the people of Israel had rebelled against their Heavenly Father, broken the laws, had an unjust and immoral lifestyles in the nation of Israel. And so God, in His loving discipline, sent them into exile. What that means is Assyria, this empire, came and conquered the northern tribes. And then in this passage, we see here Babylon, the southern tribes, the remaining tribes of Judah. The Babylonian Empire, led by the emperor Nebuchadnezzar, came and conquered Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, desecrated their holy lands, and then took their people into captivity, into their great capital city of Babylon. And in that place, where these followers of God are living in a foreign city, a city not just foreign because of its location or culture, but foreign because of the way it views the world, because of their gods, because of how they understand the meaning of life, they had a way of living in the city. And this morning, as we go into the afternoon, because I have to remember, this is a weird sermon. It starts in the morning and ends in the afternoon. That's so profound. It makes me feel like I'm preaching too long. But we're going to see 3 points from this passage that I hope will be instructive or challenging for us. First of all, we're going to see this passage show us how not to dwell in the world. That the tendency to live in the city of Newton, or in the surrounding suburbs here, or in the city of Boston, or the surrounding metro area, there are tendencies that we have, all of us, I think, to live in a certain way. Some of them are inherently opposed to God's view. Some of them are not inherently wrong, but they're not necessarily really idealizing what God wants. So we're going to spend a little bit of time reflecting the struggles that they had, find themselves in a city that wasn't always welcoming to them. Of what does it mean to not dwell in the city? How does God want us to not live or dwell out in faith in the places that we live, our cities and our neighborhoods? Secondly, we're going to see how God does want us to live. What are the principles? How does He want people who follow Christ, who know the gospel, who have hope in Christ, to live in a certain way? And then thirdly, we're going to see, why would you ever want to do that? Especially after we see and take some time explaining, why would a person willingly choose to live that way? So 3 points. How God would rather us not to live in the cities that we live in. What does it mean to be in the
the city. Secondly, how to live in the city. And thirdly, why we should do that. And we read the whole passage for context. I'm actually going to go early in the chapter for more context. But just so you know, we'll be focusing more on the first half of the text this morning. So, first of all, how not to dwell in the city. Well, before we get there, we need to understand just a little bit of how oppressive dominant cultures and empires worked. So if I'm from an oppressive dominant empire like Babylon, going around squashing these smaller kingdom nation states and stuff, there's several things you could do to deal with the peoples you conquer. Okay? Let's think of the options that a powerful conquering thing, and this is not a political commentary in any modern nations today, necessarily. So first of all, you can take the land and expel the people and kick them out. We see that throughout history. We see that now in the world today. People coming in and displacing other people in order to take over their land and their resources. You can call them expelling people. And Babylon and others have known to do that. They go in and kick them out and take over the land. A second way to do that is to go into the land and like take over the people and then subjugate or enslave the people to keep them down. Right? So first way, expel, keep them out. Second way, keep them down. Now, the problem with both of those things, as you can think about, not that you've ever been in evil empire, is first of all, if you expel people, sometimes they have a way of gathering somewhere else, amassing their forces, and coming back, taking back what's theirs. Another thing that you see, if you try to keep them down, enslaved or subjugated peoples have a way of kind of coordinating and strategizing and colluding and collaborating and rebelling and rising up to throw off their oppressors. We see that also. So the Babylonians actually, for their time in history, had a very sophisticated way of handling the peoples that they conquered. Rather than just kick them out, which lets them come back later and force, rather than just beat them down, which makes them want to rise up and throw off their oppressive rulers through revolution or rebellion, they did a third practice. Their practice was, we don't want you to fight against us because we're going to give you everything great in our culture, in our empire, and you're going to love it so much. You're going to love it here. In a word, scholars would call that assimilation, sort of like the Borg from Star Trek. We will assimilate you. And what they found, and you see this if you know, even if you have any familiarity with the Old Testament story of Daniel and his compatriots, they went there and, you know, you're being subjugated, you're being conquered, and you're taken back away from your homeland, ripped from your country, ripped from your land, and you think you're going to be doomed to rot in a dungeon, but instead, they give you new names and new titles, fancy clothes, a good lifestyle, great food. They give you all the accolades. And in fact, they would take the best and the brightest, like not unlike some of our immigration policies around the world in developed nations. It's hard to get a work visa. You have to demonstrate that you can't get that skill locally readily. So you're basically saying, I only want certain people to come into our country or our land or our community, people that can help us. And so in the same way, they took the best and the brightest from Israel and their conquered places, and they left some of the people that weren't so bright. So actually, Jeremiah the prophet was not that impressive a guy, because he's writing this letter from Jerusalem. Like, he was not one of those elite Ivy League people that, okay, Daniel is taken. I mean, they're not necessarily compatriots or contemporaries, but Jeremiah, his degree doesn't look too good. Let's leave him here. Okay. And so, in doing so, they were assimilated. And so what we're going to see here is the first thing, we kind of get the idea here. Take a look at Jeremiah 29. Take a look at verse 4. I just want you to see that they're in exile. Verse 4. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So the basic idea here is they're taken into exile, and we know from other parts of the book, which we won't have time to go through today, that the point was to assimilate them. And this is the first way that the tendency for people who move into a new foreign place want to do. That I think God says, that's not my will for you. Do not assimilate. Now, by assimilate, I don't mean you begin to eat their food or wake up and sleep at the same time of day or use their language. Those aren't those things. But the worldview, their view about God, what's real, what's true, what's right, what is just, what is good, what is evil, what is the purpose of life. And in doing so, the Babylonians are hoping that if you have so much to lose here, you won't ever want to leave. You'll love it here. And so in the same way, what God is calling us is when you go to a new place, we do not want you to just take on all the cultural values of that place. Again, I moved from LA. I'm a Lakers fan, so I can't really root for the Celtics. But I like the Pats. They're okay. You know, they're good. They're doing. Kian, my youngest son, said, did you know they're the best team in the NFL since 2001? I said, yeah, okay, you were born here. But the key thing is that we're not talking about those things. We're talking about the deep values. And what he is saying is that when you enter a new city or a new place, or you find yourself in at odds with that, it's so easy just to go along with what everyone else is doing. It's so easy to just assimilate. It's so easy to do that. But if your values, if your beliefs about what is right, wrong, just, and true don't align with that culture, then the other tendency, which actually they also fight against in this passage, is this. If one tendency is just assimilate and become indistinguishable from the surrounding culture and values in the world, the other extreme would be to ghettoize, to form these little enclaves, or to be, as some scholars would say, become tribalistic. Tribalism. We're our own little tribe. We will circle the wagons, build tall walls, and protect our own inside these little ghettos. And we see this because early in the chapter, when Jeremiah is telling them, don't listen to the false prophets, the notion was that, you know, this is only going to be a 2-year stint. You know, we're only going to be stuck in Babylon for 2 years, so don't worry about it. But as we read in the passage together, and we'll cover in a moment in the second point, Jeremiah says something very unusual. He says, build houses. You don't build a house if you're only going to be there a short time. Plant gardens. Have families. Raise your children. And he begins to talk about another way that's not just becoming a ghetto and isolating. And basically God says, people that says you're only going to be there 2 years, don't adopt an attitude that because I'm here just a short time, I don't care about what happens around you. God wants you to neither assimilate, but nor become tribalistic and cut everyone off. When I was younger, one of the things we would do would be skiing in California, and where I grew up in Southern California, to go skiing we'd have to go usually north to Mammoth Mountain in sort of more north of California. And I remember going to skiing, we'd ski with a bunch of family friends, and I was kind of jealous and insecure because these guys were good skiers and they often had their own skis. So when you're like an 8th grader in California, I know people here have skis in their garage rotting next to their motorcycle, but when you have skis, like to have, you live in Southern California, okay, and have skis, you're like serious skiing. So I remember thinking, man, I wish I had skis. Until one day someone pointed out to me, no, Enoch, when you have skis, you have to like take care of them, you have to wax them, it's so much work. You've got rentals. You could like just, you could just ski over rocks and just someone else will take care of it. So in my immaturity and probably insecurity, I thought, you know, that's right. A rental is like basically paying for someone to maintain it. And I need to help the economy by making them work hard to maintain it. So for about the most formative times of my skiing, 9 years of skiing, going for a couple weeks a year skiing, I would ski. If I'm skiing down a mountain and I see a patch of rock, normally you go around it. Normally you just kind of avoid it. You jump over it. I aim for it. And I would just like go and I hit this pack of rock. And then if there was a big patch of rock, I get there and I turn on the rock and all this stuff. I would ski. And people would say, you know, when there's low snowfall, you think it's not going to be good skiing because of all the dirt and exposed tree roots and rocks and, you know, remains of animals and stuff like that. But I think this is awesome. I'm going sand skiing, dirt skiing. I'm the unfriendly guy that would ski off the mountain through the end of, up to the thing and then ski onto the concrete of the parking lot. And just because I could. Because they're rentals. They're not mine. I think we think that not just in things like renting skis, but even in the places we live or the homes that we live in. Now, you can have a rental mentality and actually buy your house because you're planning to sell it very soon. The tendency is to, I'm not going to be here very long. This is not my world. This is not my thing. In fact, as a Christian, they could say, my citizenship is in heaven. I don't even belong here. I'm a foreigner, a sojourner. And it's easy just, you know, huddle in my own groups of people to think just like me and not care about the world. Whereas you have other people saying, it's so hard to huddle, hard to get a job, hard to get advancement, hard to make friends. Just assimilate. And this passage, in the context, the prophet and the Lord is saying, look, I don't want you to become like the rest of the world. I have a calling for you, distinct living for you. But neither, that doesn't mean you just become a little ghetto and a tribalistic thing here. You have to care about the place you are at. So that's how we often do it. We often come to think, especially if you're coming to Boston, I don't know what brought you to Boston, usually education, job, work, family, usually maybe because I want to leave somewhere else or run somewhere, maybe because I want to see a great city or be a part of a city, or whatever it is, you came here for a reason, and it's easy to not get into the sense of, it's easy to drift into just adopt the thing. Well, I'm in Boston, do what they do. Drive like they drive. Oh my goodness, don't do that. But drive like there's assimilate, or come over here and go, well, I'm not going to be here very long, so I just kind of don't really care about this to the same degree. Now, God may not call you to live in Boston for 7 years, the way he called the ancient Israelite nation here, but the principle has to move then. God says, first of all, I don't have for you in my plan to just assimilate. I also don't have for you to just make these little enclaves, little church ghettos, little Christian tribalistic groupings of people and not interact. I want you to do what he's going to say later is dwell, make home, make a life, all these things. And so now we shift from point one, how not to dwell, to point two. What does it mean? How do you want us to dwell in the city? What does it look like? And I need to also say that while there is an element of urbanity or urban density in Babylon, Babylon was a massive city for the ancient world. This is not necessarily just for dense urban centers. This relates to Newton. Even if you have a town, okay? So it's not, there are some elements of this passage that will relate to the density, but we don't have time to go into all those fine and important distinctions. But for our purposes today, when I mean the city, I don't just mean the urban core of downtown. I mean the city you live, where God has placed you, called you, and sent you. So how do we live? If we're to avoid assimilation or becoming tribalistic, how does God want us to live here? Normally I'd say, don't do that extreme, but like, do this. But I don't even have a word for this. I'm not even sure it's on the spectrum of assimilate or sort of separate. This is a totally different thing, and it comes here in the rest of the chapter here. Jeremiah 29, let's take a look here. Pick it up in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, and now he lists a bunch of activities he wants them to do. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, because he's writing to the elders, the male elders of the people. And give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. So I could itemize these things and say, okay, build houses, real estate, development, get settled, plant gardens, get into the economy, the agriculture, make a living there, eat of the work there, integrate yourself into the sort of economic system of the city. You know, have wives, raise families there. Don't just tell your kids we're leaving soon, but raise them there, teach them what it means to follow God and do all those things. We could break it all down. And many smart men and women and scholars have over the years. But here's what I would suggest to you. How does God want you to live or dwell in the city? Basically this. Make a life in the city that God has placed you in. Make a life there. Build it there. Just don't assume you're automatically leaving very quickly. Now this is a different feeling because I just preached in downtown in our Chinatown campus where even though there's a lot of students away for our InterVarsity College Partner Retreats, there's a lot of students there. There's also a ton of young adults who are just there for jobs and everything. And it comes down to this. Why are you here? Whether you're in Boston or here in Newton, most people come to the city to get something from the city. At the end of the day, we are mostly here, most of us, the world, comes to places like Boston or the metro Boston area to get something. And around the world, as more than half the human population is moving to cities and is going to continue to grow, they go to the cities to get something, usually work, freedom, to meet other people. They go to Boston to get education, to get the opportunities. They're coming fundamentally to get something from the city. That is not make a life. That is a transactional idea of coming and get it. And when you've got it, then you can leave. When you've got your thing, you can go. And of course, if you come to the city of Boston, you'll get the education you want, you get the exposure you want, you get the career opportunities you want, and the city will take from you, they'll tax you. They'll get you to do whatever it needs to make it work. They'll pay your taxes. You'll do all those things. And it's very transactional. Basically, it's entirely selfish. Like, you would not want a relationship, friendship, or marriage where I'm married to you because I just want to get from you, and it works because you get what you want from me. So we're both equally happy and selfish. That's not how we should do relationships, but somehow we make it okay for the city. We come to the city, and he wants us to make a life there, plan to stay there, and then he gives specific things to do, specific concrete things he wants us to do, and this is an intro, so we'll unpack it more, hopefully, down the road. But he says, I want you to, first of all, work hard at loving and blessing the city. I want you to work hard at loving and blessing the city. Take a look what he says. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of shalom. Endeavor, work hard to seek the welfare of the city. In the same way that you plan your child's career path from, you know, preschool to whatever Ivy League, you've got it all gamed out. The summers, they're going to do this to get good resume for the college application, all these things. The same way that you plan your career path, the same way that you do your fantasy football, I admit that's a thing, right? The same way you do all these things, he wants you. He invites the believer to think, expend energy, thought, dinner conversations, prayers, the whole works to bless and strengthen the welfare, the shalom, the peace of the city you live in. And as many of us may have heard, shalom concept in the Hebrew is not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is a robust, rich, full sense of well-being and wholeness and peace and security. That's shalom. Work and seek actively the shalom where you live. Not only that, he says, to do that, to really seek it, you have to secondly pray for it. Pray for the prosperity. Pray for the goodness. Pray for the health of the city. Continue verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. He wants you to pray. If you go to the Bible, and in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, they have prayers for the nation of Israel, for the people when they've been exiled. And basically, the challenge is all the things you pray for your best friend, all the things you might pray for your men and women in uniform, all the things you might pray for your kids or your family or your neighbors, everything you might pray for the people that you and I care about, he says, pray that for your city. Think of the most eloquent, blessed, enriching prayer you've ever prayed for anyone. Your dear grandparents, your precious children, your best friend. That prayer, pray for the city that God has placed you in. Because what Christians do and what people do is we're called to be distinct, not be ghettos and tribalistic, but not assimilate. And there's a whole idea there of coming to the city and taking what you're getting. But instead of taking, God says to do something else. Now, there's this other phrase that has worked its way into the nonprofit world, into the education world, and even into the Christian ministry world. It's a phrase that we use a lot. It is not a biblical concept, in my opinion. What is that phrase? That phrase is, when I've been going to this nonprofit, this club, this Boys or Girls Club, or this agency, I've been so blessed, I'm going to give back. I want to give back to my community. Man, these teachers were so great. I want to give back to my school. You know, I was at church and I was in the children's program or youth, and I want to give back to that church. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell Christ followers to give back, because it implies you give back after you've received, after you've gotten something from those people. So nowhere in the Bible will you say, you know, hang out in that city, live there, and when you feel like you've received enough, give back to the city. Nowhere in the Bible will say, go to schools there, and after your kids have really gotten a good education that you feel grateful was commensurate with your taxes, then give back to the city. Instead, he says, give. Christians are called to go and give. Christians are called to go and live and give. You want to give back, because we have to give that, activate that, then you're not giving back to the city. You're giving back to God, who's given you everything anyway in Christ. This is the radical difference in how Christ's followers are called to live in the city. Now, I had to say this in Chinatown because of the age demographic there. A lot of people having babies, a lot of people buying houses. And just yesterday, we were having a meeting for leadership training, and we're talking, just the conversation got to buying a house and all these things. And so I had to tell them, because they were asking my opinion, I'm preaching on this tomorrow, and you need to know, I am not trying to target you. So you weren't at that meeting yesterday, but I'm still going to say it here because I think it might be uncomfortable. I am not consciously targeting anyone. I could be subconsciously targeting you. I don't think so. I'm not targeting anyone. My goal is not to make you feel uncomfortable for the sake of that. If you feel this tugging, it's probably not me. I hope it's the Holy Spirit. But here's how it works in the suburbs. You may not go to the suburbs to take that job. You may not go to the suburbs to take the employment opportunity, because that's not why people move to the suburbs. You go there to take their schools and their security and their safety and the niceness of their lawns and yards, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's also nothing intrinsically Christian about that either. You can go, and there's nothing wrong with going there, picking that school district because of the school, picking that great schools, picking that neighborhood because it's so nice and safe, and wow, this is great, it's not dense, we'll have plenty of parking. Nothing wrong with that too, but nothing intrinsically Christ exalting about that either, because Jesus is the guy that said, you know, everyone is nice to those who are nice to them. I want you to love your enemies. You know, most people are going to bless those who bless them. I want you to bless those who persecute you. Most people are going to forgive those that have, you know, hurt them and forgiven them. I want you to forgive those that people that don't deserve it, don't care about you at all. This is the distinct Christian gospel-powered hope of how to live in the city. So rather than pick a school district because it's got great schools, maybe you should pray about picking a school district because maybe my family will be involved in that school system. We're going to send our kids. We're going to encourage the teachers, the administration. We're going there. Rather than picking a neighborhood because it's safe, pick a neighborhood because you'd like it to become more safe. You want to bring Christian principles and Christ's fragrant aroma of his love there. Now, I'm not saying Christians, wherever they go, make every place holy. I'm not saying come down with this condescending attitude like, oh, hey, Christians have arrived. I'm not saying that. God tells us to be humble and to learn and to serve. However, if you go somewhere, get the schools, move out, because, you know, the great schools, but I don't want to stay paying taxes. My kids are done. Is that sinful? Not necessarily. But is that the Christ most honoring way? Perhaps. And I know I'm preaching in a place where people pick the school, just pick the city precisely for the school district and have planned from the very beginning to move out the second their kids are out so they don't have to pay those exorbitant taxes, which, by the way, pay for those great schools. And I'm just saying that is not necessarily wrong. Pretty sure there are more things to factor in. If we're an individual or a family or a church thinking, how is God calling us to seek the peace of the city? How do we dwell in the city? So I've said this to people just now in Chinatown. You feel called to live there, you may buy a house that will not go up in value. And that thing looks so stupid. That looks so dumb. If you want to impact certain parts of this area, you will rent and never buy a home. And if you're like me, my Chinese parents said, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Rent is wasting money. It is wasting money if you're living for the now. If you're being like the Babylonians, this is it. If you're being like, it is wasting money if, you know, we're going to leave anyway. It doesn't matter. But it's not necessarily a waste if God has a reason for you. And I'm not saying pick the most foolish real estate property and buy it. That's not what I'm saying. Years ago, when I was still running some of our conferences, we have a winter teen conference coming up. We also have a summer teen conference. And years ago, as we were working and doing things at church, we realized that conferences are pretty expensive. Especially if you don't have any church background, your family's not Christian. Why would parents who are often low income and the kind of people we're kind of reaching and serving in Chinatown, why would they pay $150, $180 to send their kid to this thing? So we realized that to make it easier, we wanted to give a first-time discount. So we activated and initiated a first-time discount to some of our youth conferences. Furthermore, our summer day camp for middle school students in the city, Project Destiny, known as PD, we realized that we actually target low-income families. So this is another barrier. So we also instituted a PD discount. So the best discount you could possibly get is you attend summer camp PD, big chunk off. We're talking like 30% off. And your first time discount, we're talking another 25%. So you can, like, it's like giving you money to go to these things. Anyway, and the whole point was to help these families to remove some of the barriers so the kids can have a great weekend camp experience, but also hear about a God who loves them. I remember coming across my desk, this registration form and a check, and I looked so this is a kid, goes to PD, first time at a conference, and they should be eligible for the discounts. I go down the paper, and this family paid the full amount. They must have missed the little part where you're supposed to, you know, remove those numbers. And so this actually family goes to our church, so I sought out the parent, and I found the parent. I said, I got your registration form, but I think you wrote the check amount wrong. He's like, oh, really? I said, yeah, well, so your kid, this is their first time, so they're eligible for this discount. Like, okay. And your kid's in Project Destiny summer camp, so they get this other discount. So you can just write me another check. He's like, no, Pastor Young, this discount for first time, it's for like people that don't go to church. You're trying to remove barriers to get non-church people to try out church things, right? I said, yeah. And this other discount is because, you know, a lot of the families in our camp have low income, and so you're trying to remove that barrier for them so they can go. I said, that's right. So, well, we're neither. You know, we're in the church, and we have means, so we don't need this. I didn't make a mistake. I don't need that benefit. Now, the Chinese part of me was fighting crazy. Part of me is like, oh, good deal. Part of me is like, no, just take the check and run. Just go. It's fine. But how often do you tell people, you know, you can get a discount on that. You know, you could get that cheaper because you're this, I don't know, this group or something. You have this discount. And someone goes, you know, save that for someone who might be more blessed by it. I never heard that growing up. It was like, Enoch, you look young. You're 4 years old. But mom, I'm 15. No, you're 4. So she's fine. Child discount. To repent of my family's lying and things. Why would a person do what would otherwise look like financial foolishness? Why would you live in a place that people are not trying to live in until it becomes now Chinatown where it's too expensive for everyone to live in? Why would we do this when it's so much easier and more commonplace? Just assimilate. Just go with the flow. Just go along with it. Adopt their customs and their values and beliefs. So much easier. Or why can't we just become our little tribal ghetto and just protect what's our own? Why do we have to go and not give back but give? Well, again, briefly, this is the third point. Why would someone... This is crazy. This is utterly... If you're a Christian, especially if you're non-Christian, you should go, this better be good, right? Because he dug a huge hole and this is like jumping in and throwing us all in there. Like, how do you get out of this? Because basically, you want to know what it means to follow Christ in the city where you live. It doesn't mean do the most financially foolish thing. But it certainly doesn't mean always do the most financially expedient thing. It means, first of all, what does it mean to give? How can I come and humbly learn and bless the city? So why would someone do this? And the answer is this. It comes back to this. Why are you even in the city in the first place? Because according to this passage, God has placed you where you are. Not your job. Not your health. Not some family member. We think, oh, I'm here because my spouse's job. Or I'm in Boston because my health. Or I'm in Boston because my family grew up here. Or I'm in Boston because my parents moved from Asia and this is closer. Or I'm in Boston because I lost my job somewhere else and I had to move back to town. Or I'm in Boston because whatever it is. Those human circumstances are fine. But at the bottom of it all, whatever those circumstances may be, including the difficult ones, the answer is God has a plan and put you where you are living right now. We see this because in the passage we read, you get the idea of who sent them. But if you have the Bible, the real Bible in front of you, and you go to Jeremiah chapter 29, the first verses in the chapter, verses 1 to 3, which we did not include in the bulletin. If you have a Bible, follow along at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, or listen, because you're going to see a problem. You're going to see, first of all, who sent the Jews into exile? The emperor king Nebuchadnezzar. Take a look. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So, what do we see here? The historical fact, according to this passage, that Nebuchadnezzar, the dominant world power, the Babylonian Empire, took them into exile. But it is not the whole story. Because as Jeremiah sends the words from God to his people, he says, you know, I know Nebuchadnezzar was like the instrument or the agent or the causal impetus, if you will, but that was not the source, the ultimate reason. Who is the reason? Why are they there? Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent, into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I am the one that put you there. Your job may have brought you, you think. Your in-laws may have brought you because you think. Your industry, your health, whatever, all those things, God has a plan, which goes back to that famous verse, which many people may have heard of, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, a plan to prosper. And for peace, many people print that and put it like on a picturesque nature scene with a sunbeam coming down. Oh, I know the plans for you. A couple things. First of all, this is made to urban followers of God. Not that rural doesn't get it, but the point is, let's recognize the context. It's not, I have plans for you in this beautiful, serene nature setting. This is, you are just tramped away from your homeland destroyed by Babylon. Your temple was desecrated. Your homes were burnt to the ground. Your men, husbands, brothers, and sons were killed in battle. And now I want you to like, you know, don't assimilate. You mean resist? Don't assimilate. But I also want you to pray for them. It's so difficult. And you come here, and now he says this, I want you to understand that I'm the one that put you here. Nebuchadnezzar did this. Don't get me wrong. He's my instrument, but I brought you here. And when it says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that famous promise, I know the plans I have for you, we have to understand that was not made to you or me. Because if you claim that promise, you have to come back down to verse 14. Yah will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll send you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. If you claim this promise, you're saying everyone who's of Asian descent will go back to Asia. It's made to the Jewish nation. Actually, two places in Jeremiah says, don't even pray to go back. You can't just claim promises. I don't think you can claim the promise, but I think you can claim the principle. Big difference. This is for a particular group of people, the ancient Israelites. The promise that they're going to be collected back from all the scattered places around the world to be restored to their land in Israel, which I know has lots of implications today, but another sermon. But for us, we may not claim the promise because we were not scattered. We were not into exile in Babylon, but we can claim the principle. What is the principle that we can assuredly claim? That is this, that no matter what the external reasons you find yourself in a place right now, no matter how difficult they've been, no matter how evil or unjust they may have been, God has a plan. And He has a vision for your life. And that vision is that you would seek the welfare of the city you're in. That you would bless, you would pray for the prosperity of that city. That you would want to live, that the choice of how you live there, why you choose to go move there, raise a family there, get a job there, lay roots there, is totally different than the rest of the world. It's to give, not to give back. It's to serve God. It's to honor Him. And this is the vision God is calling His people. So, how do we not dwell in the city? Don't go there and just mindlessly assimilate, but neither go and just enclave yourself, because he says, I want you to build houses. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to be involved in the economics of the city. How do you dwell? Then not only do you just engage, you actually have to care about it. You work hard. You thoughtfully think about and pray for the welfare of the city, whether it means you join boards, you get involved in the community, you're just a loving neighbor. You do those things. You pray for your city where you live or work or worship. Why? Because how is it that you can love people that don't love you? How is it that you can serve people that totally have a different view about you? How is it you can care for people that you don't even know? And the answer is because this is uniquely Christian gospel empowered resource. Because the reason why you can love people you don't know is because before you knew God, He loved you. And the reason you can serve people that you may never even know or that you don't even agree with is because before we obeyed the Lord or trusted His word, He sent His Son to die for us. You can serve people who don't know you or don't even agree with you because that's what God did in Christ for every one of us here, and we're offered the invitation to put our hope. This is a uniquely Christian, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered way to live in the city. Don't just give back. Give. Because Christ has given to you. And as we unpack this further in the coming weeks ahead, we hope to do that. But for now, this is what we want to leave us with. Why are you where you live? There is no accident why every single person in this room is sitting here. God has a plan for you. It is a good plan. It is a plan where He will use you to make His name known. And He will. And by the way, it says, when you prosper, you pray for the city to prosper, you'll probably prosper too. That's just how God works. If you love the people around you, often you'll be blessed. But it's not the main reason. The main reason is to come and dwell in the city the way God has called us here. And as we approach the Lord's table, this is a picture. Before we knew Him or even trusted our lives with Christ, Christ gave Himself. Because of what He's done, we can dwell in our cities, Newton, Boston, wherever we're called to live, for His glory. Let's pray as we invite Pastor Ken to come lead us in the Holy Communion. Our Father, I hope, are challenged by this incredibly inspiring and almost impossible sounding call. Nothing wrong with buying a house in a nice neighborhood to get good schools. But then we realize our purpose is not about that. Our purpose is to exalt You, to know You, to experience Your love, and in Your power to be that blessing to others. So we pray, Father, Some of us are thinking of selling our homes. We're empty nesting. Some of us are having babies and we're trying that. Maybe we're going to think about this moving thing. Then let it influence us. But even if we're not moving anytime soon, help us as we embark on this journey, as the English congregations reflect on seeking the peace of the city. Help us to understand how we can be a blessing individually and as a church family. We pray that you would remind us that this might be the hope, this might be the purpose we've been lacking, the aimlessness we feel, Lord, because you have a plan for us. That plan is to bless others through us. And we pray that you would do that mightily through us. Change us so that we might become those that joyfully anticipate how you're going to use your church to seek the peace of the city that we are in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.